So 3 years ago, I did something that I've never in my life done before. I bought a new car. Now, I've had a lot of cars over the years, but I've never, ever bought a brand new car. It's always been used cars. So 3 years ago, I got a 2018 Subaru Crosstrek, first brand new car ever. It replaced my 1998 Toyota Camry, which I actually had transported from California when we moved to Maine in 2010. And man, you should have seen my Camry when we got it here. It was put on one of those trailers that goes across the country. I picked it up in Boston, and I mean, I've never seen a dirtier car in my life than it was. It was just covered with mud and with bug guts, bird poop, everything. And I had to go straight to the nearest gas station just to try to scrub enough off of the windshield so that I could actually make it home to Maine safely. But even after I was able to fully cleanse that front windshield, it still wasn't great because, you know, if you've had a car for a long time, if you're like me, that you've always driven used cars, you know how the front windshield gets pitted from all the little pebbles that hit it over the years, and so you can never really see perfectly through the windshield. So when I got my brand new Crosstrek, I was so looking forward to having this shiny new windshield. I had a view of the world that I had never had before, and I was determined to keep my Crosstrek pristine. And so the first time that a bird pooped on the front windshield, I wanted to make sure that I got it all off. And I was not going to, you know, risk using a wiper to get a white streak across my windshield. So I went home. I went into my kitchen. I got the little pad that we use to clean our dishes. And it's a little sponge with a Scotch-Brite pad on the other side. And I just wanted to scrape it all off of there, you know. So I... And you know, a Scotch-Brite pad's safe on pans, so I went out and I did that, and my windshield looked great. And it wasn't that long after that I was driving at a certain angle where the sun was coming down, and all of a sudden I noticed these scratches on my front windshield. And I thought, why did they sell me a brand new car with a defective windshield? There's all these scratches on it. What did they do on the lot before I got my car? So I made an appointment to go to the Subaru dealer, and my intention was to demand a brand new windshield. And the service manager there had the audacity to ask me if I had done anything to put the scratches on my own windshield. I was offended. Of course not. I mean, the only thing that I had done was to use that little Scotch-Brite pad to clean my front windshield. And that was the day that I learned that Scotch-Brite pads scratch windshields. Who knew? And so now I drive an almost perfect car with windshield scratches, and I have no one to blame but myself. But of course, in the last 3 years, my windshield has gotten dirty. Everybody who lives in Maine knows exactly what that is like. You know those few days every winter when the snow is melting on the roads and you have to have a full tank of wiper fluid because you have to clean the windows like every 30 seconds? I mean, we've all experienced that. We've all looked at the world through dirty windshields. And we have all looked at God like that too. I don't mean this literally, but metaphorically, we as Christians have a window to God. No, we can't see Him face to face, not in this life anyway, but we do see through a glass darkly, to use the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. In other words, even though we cannot know God perfectly right now, He does reveal Himself to us. We can relate to God in a very personal and very intimate way. It's not like relating to another human being, but it's still the most fulfilling relationship that we will ever have. In fact, Jesus said that knowing God is what makes life worth living. He said, "Now this is eternal life." In other words, this is life without limits. This is really living, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The word that Jesus used for knowledge in his prayer was not intellectual knowledge. It was relational knowledge. See, what determines whether we experience the quality of life on earth that we will experience in heaven is not how many facts we know about God, but how intimately we know Him. Nothing in life can compare to the satisfaction of seeing God in the face of Jesus. And if you have ever experienced that, you know how depressing it can be to lose it. Some time ago, I wrote in my journal, I'm feeling somewhat numb in my relationship with the Lord. Father, I ask you to show me why I am numb. What is draining me of passion? I don't know, but you do. Show me my heart. See, I had known what it was like to gaze at God's beauty as if through a spotless window. So to lose that vision, to lose that intimacy, that connection, left this gaping hole in my soul. I wanted it back so badly that I just begged God to show me what was wrong. And one thing that he revealed to me when I asked him to show me my heart was that my vision of him was being obstructed by the dirt that had accumulated on my window. That is, by the sin that had attached itself to my life. It wasn't that I had committed some big, heinous offense. It wasn't something that would make headlines. I hadn't taken a bucket of mud and splashed it on my window. Instead, what I had done was just to get a little too casual about living in a dirty world. Let's face it, our society is the moral equivalent of a main road in mud season. And over time, I had just allowed some of that grime to stick to me. I wasn't being vigilant about keeping my window clean. And so over time, my view of God just became a little more fuzzy, and my relationship with him became more and more distant. See, that's what sin does. It obscures our view of God. And if we don't deal with it, eventually our window becomes opaque. One passage that God has used to help me realize the high cost of impurity is Matthew 5:8. And the way that this passage makes that point is by describing the inexpressible value of purity. It's right near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus reveals 8 secrets to satisfaction. He begins each statement with the word blessed. The word could also be translated happy or fulfilled. Blessed is the word that describes the emotional well-being that comes from knowing that God is smiling on us. To be blessed is to feel the pleasure of God deep down. And Jesus says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. They'll see God. That the word for pure simply means clean. It just means to be free of contamination, free of pollutants. It's a word that we might use to describe the condition of a brand new windshield. Spotless. And the spotlessness that is required to see God is more than just external. It doesn't just mean to avoid impure actions. What's required is purity of heart, a cleanliness that permeates our whole being, so that we not only don't do what we know God doesn't want us to do, but that we don't want to do what we know God doesn't want us to do. Purity of heart means that our thoughts are as clean as our behavior. Jesus said, blessed, happy, fulfilled are the pure in heart. Just think about that statement. Happy are those who are pure in heart. That's a radical statement. Because the world that we live in and the demons who control it, and even that part of us that still resists God, what the Bible calls our flesh, they all whisper the same message. Nothing satisfies like sin. I remember an old ice cream commercial that used the line, it tastes so good, it must be sin. We use the phrase, sinfully delicious. What's the message? Nothing's more satisfying than sin. And that makes God out to be the ultimate party pooper. He's just the eye in the sky whose mission it is to keep us from having fun. But Jesus says, you've turned the truth upside down. The truth is, nothing satisfies like purity. And that is because purity gives us an unobstructed view of God. And no pleasure in life can compare to the ecstasy of seeing Him. Do you believe that? You do if you've experienced it. Now, let me just make sure that we understand Matthew 5:8 in its context. It seems to me, as I read through the Beatitudes, that the blessedness that Jesus is talking about is the satisfaction that comes primarily through the anticipation of future rewards. In other words, the main reason why blessed people are happy is because they know that they will receive in the future something awesome because they live in the present in the way that God wants them to. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Can we see God with our own two eyes in this life? No. But there's great satisfaction in knowing that we will see Him face to face one day. Revelation 21 tells us that when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will be more beautiful than anything that we can imagine. And what will light up that city is not the sun, not the moon, but the glory of God. He will be the light of the city. And Revelation 21 says that nothing impure will ever enter that city. The only people who will be there to see God in the full brilliance of His glory will be those who are spot-free. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The obvious dilemma is that none of us are capable of achieving that kind of purity, not on our own. We can spend the rest of our lives trying to clean ourselves up, and we'll still not be pure enough to see God. So there's a sense in which Jesus is demanding the impossible in Matthew 5:8. But He does that purposefully to create in us a desperation for grace. See, it's only when we understand how much we need God's forgiveness that the gospel becomes good news. The good news is that the purity that is required for us to see God, He Himself gives to us as a free gift when we believe in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus made a trade with us. He took all of our impurities, and He gave us all of His purity. And then on the cross, He experienced the separation from God that we deserve by dying for our sins. You remember how the sky turned black? And He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time in the earthly life of Jesus when He ever referred to His Father as God. Always before it was Father, it was Papa. Now it's God. Why have you forsaken me? There's this wall between Him and God the Father, but what created the wall was not His sin. It was our sin. And because Jesus experienced the agony of distance from God, we don't have to. That's the gospel. In Christ, we are pure in heart. And because of that, we will see God face to face one day. So our primary application of this verse, Matthew 5:8, should be future-oriented. Blessed are those whose hearts have been purified by the blood of Christ, for one day they shall see God in all His glory. But there is a principle in this verse that applies to our relationship with God right now, because He doesn't want us to have to wait until we get to heaven to experience intimacy with Him. See, at the moment that we believe in Jesus, it's as if God puts a window where there used to be nothing but a wall. He makes it possible for us to see Him, okay? Not physically, but spiritually, right here and now. If you're a Christian, you probably know what that experience feels like, which is why it's so distressing when God becomes unseeable. What causes that loss of intimacy? And there's probably more than one possible answer to that question. But for sure, one reason why is because of sin. The sin that was totally wiped off our slate when we believed in Christ begins to accumulate once again. See, the dirtier our window gets, the more distant God becomes. Can I just show you a few other passages of Scripture that teach that very same truth? Look at Psalm 24:3. It says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" In other words, who can get close to God? The next verse gives us the answer. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah 59:2 is a verse that was written to people who didn't have clean hands or a pure heart. To them, Isaiah said, "Your iniquities, your sins, your impurities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." And then there's Hebrews 12:14, which says, "Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So if you've sensed a growing distance between you and God, if you feel like there's a wall where there used to be a window, could it be that you desperately need a thorough window cleaning? Could it be that what's keeping you from seeing God are the impurities that have accumulated from living in a dirty world a little too comfortably? Would you be willing to cleanse yourself from those impurities if you knew that by doing that, you would see God? So you have to decide what you want more: sin or God. You want to keep doing that stuff that keeps you far from God, or do you want to stop doing that stuff so that you can be close to God? It just comes down to that. And you know, if I were to ask you, which do you want more, you know how I would want you to answer that question. But the truth of the matter is, most people love sin more than they love God. And Jesus said it would be that way. In Matthew 24, He said, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." That's a very sobering passage to me. Now, Jesus was talking specifically about the tribulation period in that verse, when wickedness will be most rampant. But sin has the same effect in every age. It not only obscures our view of God, it also extinguishes our passion for God. See, at first we miss seeing God through that window. We long to feel His presence once again. But as the window becomes dirtier and dirtier, we start to forget what it was like to be close to God. And eventually, we don't even miss Him anymore. He's like a former best friend. At one time in our life, we couldn't imagine life without them. But we haven't been in touch for so long that resurrecting that relationship doesn't seem to matter anymore. So where are you on this spectrum? Would you say that your window is clean, or is it dirty? If you know that there's some impurity in your life that's keeping God at a distance, how do you feel about that? Are you homesick for Him? Or has your love for Him grown cold? Maybe the best test of the condition of our heart is how thoroughly we are willing to be cleansed. I love the verse in James 4 that says, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you." At least I love the first half of that verse. It goes on to say, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And the next verse says, "Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." That's what genuine repentance looks like. It means to hate sin. It means to grieve the loss of intimacy with God. To use the language of Psalm 51, it means to have a broken and contrite heart. Not long after I wrote in my journal about feeling numb in my relationship with God, I wrote this: "I really believe that the reason I feel closer to God today than I have felt in a long time is because I really repented this time. I acknowledged at a deeper level than ever before how displeasing my sin was to God. And I wanted to be close to Him so badly that I was willing to do whatever it took to scrub the impurities from my life. And even though the cleansing process has been somewhat uncomfortable, it has been so worth it because I'm getting glimpses of God that I haven't seen in a long time. If you feel distant from God and you long to be close to Him again, maybe the solution is just to purify your heart. And what better time to begin that process than right now? We're going to do something for the next few minutes that we do too rarely in church. We are just going to be silent. I'm going to show you some passages of Scripture up on the screen, and I'm going to ask you if you would just allow those passages to guide your thoughts and prayers for the next few minutes. Love the picture that's painted for us in Revelation 7 of a great multitude of people from every corner of the globe standing before the throne of God, worshiping Him in pure white robes. And the Scripture says that the way that those robes became white was by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. I just love that imagery. They became white when they were dipped in that scarlet tub of blood, the blood of Christ. No matter how dirty you may feel, you can be made pure today by bathing in the blood of Christ, which was drained out of His body on the cross. Jesus is ready and willing to cleanse you and to give you his power to make whatever changes are necessary in your life to stay clean. If you have a heart of repentance, then we invite you to revel in God's grace today by taking communion with us. As you eat bread that represents Christ's body that was given for you on the cross, as you drink juice that symbolizes his blood that was shed for you, may you feel as close to God as you in fact are. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, and if you haven't, you know it. And maybe you've even pretended that you have, or tried to convince yourself that you have, but there's never been a point in your life when you've stopped trusting in yourself, in your own efforts at being pure, to be pleasing to God. There's never been a time in your life when you've surrendered all that self-effort and instead entrusted yourself to Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. If you've never done that before, you can do it right now. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life."